But we're looking at Jude, verses 14 to 16 this evening. And a prevalent thought among the world and even many churchgoers today is that love and disagreement are mutually exclusive. Love and correction are mutually exclusive. Love and rebuke or warning are mutually exclusive. The world might say if you love someone, you'd agree with and approve of their decisions and lifestyle. This evening's sermon is going to be a bit different from that kind of concept, but let's read our text and we'll pray. Verses 14 to 16. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." And as we read, dear, let's just pray. Gracious Father above, we pray that you'll bless this evening's message. And we pray that the speaker won't get in the way and it will fall on soft hearts. And that it will be a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. After reading the text, we saw that God will overwhelmingly judge false teachers, and not limited to false teachers today, but ungodly of any sort, because of what they say and what they do, and how they do them, because of ungodly things, and also because of who they are, ungodly people. And for us saints, I want us to learn that fellowship with God, and you'll see why more as the sermon progresses, fellowship with God makes us speak and live the truth. So we have 3 points. They were prophesied about. Their punishment awaits. And 3, they are a perversion. Punishment or prophecy, punishment, perversion. So, as we read, Jude is not alone. He has brought a friend to the table, as our first point will allude to. He's prophecy. Jude's not alone, he's brought a friend to the table. A friend from thousands of years ago, thousands of years prior, certainly, but still a friend. Jude has brought a reinforcement to help fortify his arguments, to help fortify what he's teaching in this letter. And that friend is none other than Enoch himself, a special man from the pre-flood era. And what both of these men, Jude and Enoch, are trying to tell us, they're trying to tell us the truth that will happen in the future. They're trying to tell us a truth that will happen in the future. That the Lord will come back with 10,000s of holy ones. He says, it was the Enoch that was seventh from the Adam. This tells us 2 things. 1, it's not the Enoch that was of the line of Cain, for that would have been 3rd, 4th, 5th from Adam perhaps. It's the Enoch that was of the line of Seth. And secondly, that comment that it's 7th from the Adam, that he was the 7th from Adam, tells us, is that he was a historical figure. It's history. He's telling us we can be certain that this man is not made up. He actually existed, Enoch. And as certain as we can be of this special man who special things happen to, that you might want to, you might not be blamed too much for disbelieving every aspect of it. We can be certain he existed, and so we can be certain that what he prophesied about is certainly going to happen. We can be sure that how, for want of a better term, far-fetched it might seem of what he's prophesying about, it is certainly going to happen. So what is it that we can be certain about, that he's prophesying about Enoch? Well, we might know that faith is connecting us to a reality better than now. Faith connects the believer to a certainty and a reality that is better than the situation that we are in, an eternal reality. Well, on the flip side, these people, Enoch and Jude, is trying to connect these people to a reality that is worse than they are in. So it's the opposite thing happening. While those who have faith might have a splendid life, goods and bads, ups and downs, troubles that are, that every man is destined for, as trouble, as sparks fly upward, faith connects them to the reality that they are seated in the heavenlies, they are with God, they are fellow heirs, they are in heaven, as we know much about on the Lord's Day. We're having a slice of heaven. Well, the opposite is happening here. While these false teachers and ungodly people might have somewhat good and prosperous luxury and comfort of some sort, or they might have a terrible life, what's absolutely certain is that the reality for them is much, much, infinitely worse. Why? Because point number two, their punishment awaits. What was it that Enoch prophesied about? Their punishment of magnanimous proportions. Point number two, their punishment. The punishment is their destiny. It's where they're going to be forever, in reality, in time, in eternity time. In eternal time. That doesn't make sense, but in real life. And it's not only their future destiny, but it's also their current lifestyle, their current being and nature, and their current behavior and thoughts. As Romans tells us, God gave them over to their lusts. That was a type of judgment. Same thing is happening here. Their ungodliness is their judgment, their and their eternity of judgment is also their judgment. So they do these ungodly things in an ungodly way. These sins are not mistakes. They're not unintentional sins. They are done with ungodly motives. And he mentions that word four times, ungodly. And a way that we can learn a bit about what is happening here is to know what's not happening. Again, a believer sins and does ungodly things. But is it too much to suggest that a believer is different in that they sin, listen to this, in an unrepentant way, or in a repentant way, rather? There's a remorse that will happen sooner or later, maybe even at the time of their sin. These people are not doing that. They are doing their ungodliness with ungodly intentions through and through. they are sinning in an unrepentant way. So, ungodly. Two things from that word ungodly. One, without God, void of God, separate from God. And two, at odds with God, against God. Okay, one is proximity, away from God, and the other is the direction, in opposition to God. And moving on to the next verses, they grumble, they complain, malcontent. Two definitions to help us there. Grumble means to complain about something in a bad-tempered way. Malcontent, a person who is dissatisfied and rebellious. Question, are you as good at taking ownership for your own sin as you are at finding fault in others? A malcontent grumbler is constantly pointing at others and never mourning over their own sin as they mourn over other people's sin. And that's because grumbling and malcontent and all of these characteristics really is the belief that oneself is righteous. That oneself is righteous. All anger is righteous anger. Either godly righteous anger or self-righteous anger. That's why these guys are complaining, because they think they themselves are good and everyone else around them, including God, is not good and doing bad things around them. So they have reason to complain. It's a strong feeling of annoyance or displeasure because of someone else's unrighteousness. In contrast to Jude and Enoch, there's someone might interpret what they read from these pages as a righteous anger, a godly righteous anger, because of their it's because of their ungodliness that these two, you might say, are angry. You see the difference? Whereas these people have a self-righteous anger. Must have been hard for Enoch in his generation. As we read in the Old Testament, his generation was really bad. They were very bad. He might have stood out like a sore thumb, especially saying the kinds of things he did. And there's a question for us. What if these kinds of ungodly people today in our generation are people you're friends with? Difficult situation to be in. I had a guy come up to me in the car park of the Woolworths, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, Mother God religion kind of thing. And it took a while to get to that. He said, "Brother, he reminded me of Leone, except just the Tongan accent in that." And that was sweet, but what was not sweet was his message, his false message. He started off good, saying, "I'll tell you about the gospel, brother, I'll tell you about that." And I gotta go. I'm taking my kids for a walk. And I thought, oh, it just sounded so nice. I'll just give him some time. "Yeah, what is it?" And I said, What's the message? And he said, it's a message about how we've forgotten the true Passover way and we need to go back to the Passover. And I ended up talking about the grace of the Lord, and I said, "We're different." And I said, "Oh, sorry, I got to go. It's not good. It's not good." And it's hard to do what's necessary among false teachers sometimes. I think we could still be friends, you know, but to say with that instance, you know, on some level, but to say what needs to be said with the Christian nature of wanting to be friends with people, you know, it could be difficult. Let alone go to the place where Enoch went and and prophesying of their judgment. So, but his judgment, their judgment, their punishment is executed by the Lord with 10,000 of his holy ones. Holy ones could refer to believers, and there's a case for that, but it's probably mostly, most likely referring to angels who are known to execute judgment other places in Scripture. An angel could kill thousands of soldiers single-handedly in one night. So when he brings up tens of thousands of angels, we know Jude and Enoch are talking about an overwhelming judgment and condemnation culminating in that old-fashioned place, eternity in hell. Eternity in hell. Do we still talk about eternal hell with our friends and with those we're wanting to share the good news with? Eternity in hell. Overwhelming, unspeakable, infinite pain and conscious torment and fire. Or do we think, I just want a peaceful relationship with God and do my own work quietly and be nice to everyone? And well, we're learning tonight that those two things are not mutually exclusive. Fellowship with God and warning people of judgment, they're part and parcel, hand in hand, the same thing. Part and parcel of the same thing. And that leads us to our third point. Their perversion. Their perversion. These are some of the characteristics of these false teachers. Perversion. And what's happening, what we're saying is what they shouldn't be as opposed to what they should have been. That's what a perversion is. It should have been this, but they've perverted and changed it to something else. Not completely, as opposed to just completely disregarding altogether, they have actually perverted this. So, what are we saying? Instead of grumbling, they should have been encouraging. Instead of malcontent, they should have been content and at peace. Instead of loudmouth boasters, they should have boasted of the Lord. Instead of showing favoritism to gain advantage, they should have given to the poor, who they can't receive anything back from. Instead of following their own sinful desires, they should have done what Timothy did. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 11, it reads, Paul writing to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." These people don't follow godly leaders or God's paths for them, or accountability, or the church. They follow their own sinful desires, as opposed to true teachers who are accountable, follow those who have godly authority, as Timothy did. And it brings to mind, you know, it seems Enoch was brought up for a reason. Enoch. So Jude, knowing his readers would have the other writings about Enoch, so as to bring those other things up too. As we read in Genesis and Hebrews earlier, some of these things that which might lead you into rabbit trails and some really extreme ones. Others, extremely straightforward. But I thought we should go through them. We should go, just surface level, go through some of these things that are special in particular about Enoch. So, one, Enoch lived 365 years. the amount of days it takes to make a full year, a full number. Does this mean, and doing some work here, does this mean full time could be the church completing the Great Commission all over the world before it comes to a culmination? And then, like Enoch as well, being taken up to be with God, a rapture of some sort. I don't think it's saying that per se, but we could at least say the church being taken up to be with God in the end times after the Great Commission, at that full time has been completed, is unprecedented. You know, I mean, that kind of concept is unprecedented. I'm not saying that's what he's saying here, but we can say it's happened before. Also, Enoch being the seventh from Adam, why is that important? It doesn't mean he's the eighth generation, so what, Adam plus seven? It actually means he's the seventh generation altogether. So there were six and then him. Is that parallel with God having the seventh day rest? You know, the rest on the seventh. Some say when you count the years and generations from Adam to now with 6,000 years, and there's another 1,000 that rest to come. I'm not saying there's a millennial kingdom. I'm saying the next would be a rest. Is it? I don't know. Rabbit trail. Mm-hmm. Should get one of Ian's guns and start hunting some rabbits. No, but the other thing about that seventh rest, they are rest. So from the first Adam, the seventh generation was rest, like the Sabbath day. Should do a sermon on the Sabbath day. No. And then the next Adam provides rest from the start. So it was the first Adam, rest at the end. The second Adam, rest at the start, which is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week.
Preaching,
Enoch walked with God by faith. This is the last one that's particular to, that's a specific of Enoch. And the word is clear about, that's not a rabbit trail, that's obvious and straightforward. So of all people, Jude brings up this Enoch, who we just sort of painted a picture of, the special person in really special ways. Judas picked him to talk about these extremely severe condemnation prophecies. And what we see here is two messages from Enoch. One, what he says is judgment, judgment, judgment on ungodly, ungodly, ungodly people. Overwhelming judgment. That's one message from Enoch, what he says. Judgment. And two is what he experienced. He walked with God. He had faith in God. He didn't die. He got taken up because of his fellowship with God. What he experienced. Which one are you in? What track are you on? The track of what Enoch said? Judgment, condemnation. Or the track of which the second message that we get from Enoch, what he experienced. The grace of God. The faith in God, walking with God, fellowship and communion with God. In Enoch, these two things are not mutually exclusive. The calling out of false teachers and judgment and walking in a bliss with God in full communion with Him. And it's no wonder. Why are these people being called out? Because they're ungodly attacks on God. Their perversion, right? And if you have real deep fellowship with God, He is your friend. You're at peace with Him. You love Him. You are in unity with Him. You're in like-minded fellowship with Him. You're going to be at odds with His enemies. You're going to be divided from His enemies. You're going to be at enmity with His enemies. It makes sense, doesn't it? John Calvin said, a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. So, in closing, we had the judgment on godly sinners, the prophecy. We had the punishment that awaits them, eternity in hell. And we had the perversion, where we found what we actually should be, and how Enoch was there, and how there's the ultimate person who we can put our faith in, who spoke out against false teachers and is going to come and judge the false teachers Himself, the one in whom we have fellowship with God, because He had ultimate fellowship with God and was God and is God, Jesus Himself. I want to close with this statement, a quote from the Family Worship Bible Guide on Jude, and it's a great, great statement. Contending for the faith does not begin with a direct attack against error, but rather with a lifestyle of godliness built on biblical truth. Personal piety is the best protection against ungodliness. The holiness of the whole church is more important than public action against error. Showing compassion to the perishing should come after we are grounded in the most holy faith and when we are actively avoiding all associations with error that tarnish our witness. Amen. Gracious God, I thank You for this word. I pray that You bless it to our hearts. For Your glory. Amen.